Now, what do we do when we have a special time of prayer, be it a day of prayer or a special time of prayer on a weekly basis? What does the Word of God have to say about such things? Let me read a quotation from one of my favorite books on this subject. And of course, we're talking here about praying for revival as well. And I don't know if you've read this book by Francois Carr on revival. It's very helpful, very practical. And this is what he writes. Thinking of either days of prayer or other special times of prayer. The purpose is primarily to give the opportunity to believers who are truly burdened with revival, the salvation of the lost, and the condition of our congregation in our country to come together and pray for revival. The purpose is to instill a longing in the hearts of people and to exert themselves in prayer for a true Holy Spirit revival. This includes prayer for believers that we might walk closer to the Lord. It also includes prayer for the salvation of unbelievers and for the extension of God's kingdom here on earth. I think that quotation is quite all-encompassing in emphasizing that when we have a special time of prayer, it has to be different to our normal prayer meeting. So tonight, after this study, we'll be having our normal time of prayer, and we will be quite rightly not only praying that the Lord will cause his face to shine upon us, but we will bring all sorts of requests before our God. But as we'll be seeing shortly, when we think of days of prayer or other special times of prayer, it's as if all those other things that we normally pray for are set aside, and there is just one focus, which is that God would visit us, his people. I think that's really important. If you can think back maybe to your own experience, where you might have started in a group praying for a visitation, a revival, and then even though it might have started like that, over time it just becomes like any other prayer meeting where we're just praying for the needs of one another. I don't want to belittle that in any way whatsoever. It's important that we do that. But there are times, and I believe we are in such times, where a national disaster or other situations drive us as the Lord's people to the place where we are desperate for that one thing. It's as if there is just one item on the agenda. God, we need God. That's what those two elderly ladies said to their minister on the Isle of Lewis during the revival there in the middle of the last century. So all I want to do tonight is look first at some examples and exhortations from the Bible. And we're mainly going to be considering the Old Testament, because the New Testament only covers one generation of God's people. So the Old Testament is a much longer period of time. And then we'll just look at some examples from the history of the church. We're all parts of that lineage of the family of God. So I'm not going to give a comprehensive overview of this, but we are going to look at a number of verses. So if you want to follow me, please pick up your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, the children of Israel in Egypt, And when they first arrived, they were well treated. But then another Pharaoh arose that did not know Moses, and he burdened the children of Israel. So if we read from verse 23 in Exodus 2, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And for me, that's a good starting point. When we're thinking of a special time of prayer, it's having a burden. Do we have that groaning, that oh, in our desire that God would visit and revive us, his people? Maybe you'll say, well, Pastor, I don't have a burden. Is there any point in me spending a special time in prayer? Well, yes, we can be honest with the Lord, and we can pray, Lord, give us a burden. Give us a burden. So that's one of the first examples of the people of God. We don't know if they formally met to cry to the Lord, but such was the extremity of their situation. They just groaned. We don't know if they uttered words. They were just burdened for the Lord to do something. And then if we can turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. This was a national emergency. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken into battle, and it had been lost to the Philistines. And now the Ark was on its way back, but the people of God are being brought to their knees. So if you look at 1 Samuel 7, Samuel is exhorting the people here, and they're having a special time of prayer. Some people call this a solemn assembly. And in verse 3, Samuel says to the people, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, those were the female fertility gods, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So when we're talking about a special time of prayer, we've got to be serious with the Lord. I know there's a tendency for us to think that this calamity is a judgment of God upon the nation. And I can't say whether it is or whether it's not. I don't know the mind of the Lord in this regard. But surely what something like this should do to us as God's people is bring us to our senses and cause us to ask, have I gone away from the Lord? Are there things that have come between me and God that I need to get rid of so that I can return to him? And on that theme, a sermon that I preached a few weeks ago, Solomon's Prayer at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8. This is too long a prayer to read tonight. And Solomon gives different examples of when the Lord's people, remember now, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy. It was the Lord's people. And we can't then take that as an example for the nation today. When we have these examples that God is bringing defeats or bringing pestilence upon the nations, what is the application there for us? Well, it's the church that we must think of. God bringing spiritual defeat, spiritual barrenness to his people, as we have experienced over these years. And what are we to do? Well, very similar to 1 Samuel 7. Let me read from the verses that I preached on a few Sundays ago. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 37. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, that's our position, pestilence or blight or mildew. And then what are we to do? Whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, this is what we're to do. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own hearts and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to his ways, whose hearts you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you. You see, that's where repentance comes in, when we are seeking God in this special way in prayer. It's not so much the sins of the people out there. It's our own sins that we need to ask God to search us and we need to repent of. Let me read from this month's Banner of Truth magazine. There was a good article by Joseph Pipper on this virus, and he wrote, "It is safe to say that nothing of such worldwide import has occurred since World War II. God is judging the nations for their idolatry and corruption. But let's come closer to home. He's an American. Is not God judging the United States? Approximately 140,000 abortions have been performed in this year alone. We have perverted the holy relationship of marriage with sexual promiscuity, adultery, pornography, and sodomy. Amongst our many idols are sports and materialism. And we are part of that society. So in that sense, we must repent along with the rest of society." It's interesting, in Daniel's prayer, which came much later when he was in Babylon, even though Daniel had made a faithful stand in that land, did you notice how he prayed? He was repenting in his prayer, but he didn't say to the Lord, "They have done wrong." He constantly says, we, shame of face belongs to us, O Lord, but to you belongs mercy. Oh, my friends, there's no use talking about having a special time of prayer unless we grasp that it is we who need to return to the Lord. It is we who need to repent. And even if we are not responsible in ourselves for those sins that Piper mentions, then what about those more respectable sins amongst God's people? So this is very practical. We're seeking God's face. We're returning to him. But in doing that, we are acknowledging that we've gone away from him and certain sins have come between us and him. And we must get rid of them and ask the Lord to help us. And then Jehoshaphat's prayer. Again, we had this in a Bible study a few weeks ago. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's interesting as you read these special prayers of God's people as they gathered together in emergency situations to seek God, how there's a development. It started in Exodus with a burden. And then when you come to Samuel, there was a burden, yes, but there was an emphasis on repentance. And then Solomon goes into more detail. Well, I think Jehoshaphat sees even clearer the need for God to shine his face upon his people. Let me just read some of the words in that prayer. We haven't got time again to read the whole prayer. But he says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 9, "If disaster comes upon us, pestilence, as one example, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." And then he talks about the situation they're in. A large army have come against them. And he says, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. We don't have the answers, but our eyes, our focus is upon you. It's you, O Lord, that we need to intervene. I can't explain why this virus has happened. I can't understand why the churches have lacked power in these last few decades. But I know one thing. We need you, O God. That's it. It's simple, isn't it? And here, again, there's this lovely description. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Now, at the end of this Bible study, I'm going to put a slide up with some of these prayers so that when Saturday comes, we can use them as a starting point because the Word of God is so rich and we can use the same promises as these people were using to plead before the Lord ourselves. And I can take you to the book of Psalms. I'll only quote from one Psalm, Psalm 85. This is, again, so applicable, Psalm 85. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, verse 4, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. There's even more details there, more emphasis on the Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Bring salvation, O Lord. And there's a pleading, isn't there? Yes, there's a burden, but there's a holy pleading, a wrestling with God. And then just some exhortations. Isaiah is very famous for his exhortations. Isaiah 62. I've always found this a very challenging couple of verses. Isaiah 62. And verses 6 and 7, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You, that us, who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Haven't we grown silent in praying for the Lord to visit us in these last few years? Give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem, that's the church, a praise in the earth. And then those famous words in Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that's the burden, isn't it? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might shake at thy presence. And then Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 37, after going through the promises of what God can do to his people, thus says the Lord, verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Are we inquiring of the Lord to do what he has promised? In a sense, that's what seeking God for a visitation is. Lord, if you study some of these prayers, what they're basically saying is, Lord, you have promised this. We're holding you to your word. And then in the New Testament, just two examples. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I will yet be inquired of for this, says God, the God of the how much more. And then Acts chapter 4, the church in dire need. Peter and John have been arrested by the authorities and forbidden from preaching the word, a situation that might arise in this country. What did they do when they returned to the company? They didn't petition the religious leaders. What did they do? They held a prayer meeting, and again, they plead the promises. Let me just read Acts 4, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. What did they pray for? Not even protection, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then when they had prayed, the place was shaken as the Holy Spirit came upon them. My friends, that's what we are setting time apart to pray for. The Holy Spirit, a visitation, the Savior visiting us by his Spirit, giving power to the word, us being revived first, our relationship with the Lord being restored, and then through that, unbelievers being saved, and even society in all of its immorality and amorality being transformed. Now, I just want to very quickly look at some examples in church history where this has happened. One of the most famous examples was what started before the Moravian Revival in 1727 in Herrnhut in Germany. That was called the Revival of Love. They started a prayer group, and this group, they had different people stepping in at different times. They prayed 24/7 for a visitation of the Holy Spirit, and God heard them. There was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that lasted for decades. And it was the Moravians who sent out 300 missionaries to different countries, and it was a Moravian missionary that influenced John Wesley. And the first great awakening was a result, I think, of prayer such as that. And then the second great awakening, the end of the 18th century, there was much prayer before that. And Matthew Henry said, when God is about to bless his people, what does he do? He sets them praying. And one of the things that's urged people to spend special time to seek God in prayer was John Erskine republishing Jonathan Edwards. You can have it here in volume 2 of Jonathan Edwards' famous work on A Concert for Prayer. Jonathan Edwards had this title, A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Not Normal but Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom. As somebody said, this is the title and not the book. They had better titles in those days. And did you notice in the title, the unity of God's people? Psalm 133, that's where God pronounces the blessing. Oh, maybe we need to sort ourselves out there as churches. May we know a greater unity in seeking the Lord. Maybe this situation is bringing that. And then Wales. What about Wales? I've just got some statistics here. In the 19th century, 1817, there was a widespread revival, Beth Gellert being the most famous. 1829, 1839, 1849, 1859, and every 10 years, there was a widespread revival. And if a revival hadn't happened after 10 years, the church counted that an emergency. And what would they do? They would come together and have a special time of prayer for the Lord, with one focus, for the Lord to visit his people again. Now, Lloyd-Jones said, in the 20th century, if after 10 years there was no revival, we would hold a mission instead. In the 19th century, they would hold a prayer meeting. Not that there's anything wrong holding a mission, but it's this emphasis on our need for God. And 1859, of course, was a revival, not just in Wales, but in America and in Northern Ireland. In America, it started in 1857 as a result of what? A special prayer meeting in downtown Manhattan on Fulton Street, not far from Wall Street. A gentleman, a businessman, Jeremiah, I think, Lamphier. I think he was a city missionary, Jeremiah Lamphier. He started a lunchtime prayer meeting. And you know how many turned up in the first meeting? He advertised it. How many turned up? One, himself. But he persevered. And after a while, there were hundreds and hundreds of people seeking God for a visitation. And that's what started the 1857 revival. In Ulster, it came in 1858. And it was a young man, an ungifted man, James McQuilkin, who had a burden, Exodus 2. And he met with some friends in a cottage. They had a peat fire going to keep warm. That's how that revival started. And then, of course, we've got the 1904-05 revival here. And have you heard of Joseph Kemp, the minister of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh? He was ill. He had burnouts in 1904, and he was recovering in Bournemouth. And he heard during his stay there that there was a revival in Wales. So he travelled to Wales, and he was moved. And so he returned to his church in Edinburgh. I don't know what happened to his burnouts. And he was so moved that he got his congregation to start a prayer meeting every night for a revival up there. And soon God heard their cries. So can you see what I'm saying here? These special times of prayer are not like our normal prayer meetings. Of course, we seek God, and we will be doing it tonight in our normal prayer times. But during these special times of prayer, that's the only thing on the agenda, because we realize that our situation is so desperate. And the evangelical movement of Wales, which we have benefited so much from, that didn't start in a committee meeting. It started in a prayer meeting. And it was a prayer meeting of students in Dolgellau. And let me read an account of the Monday morning meeting. It was devoted to prayer. And Elwyn Davis quoted the verse, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He was just pleading the promise, but before he had finished, the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled me, he says, to such a degree with love for God that I sat down sobbing and laughing at the same time. And as they continued in prayer, another of the company, Arthur Pritchard, was given a vision. He felt himself being lifted above the company to look down upon it and upon Dolgellau and Bala. And he saw, looking down upon that, a small stream starting and flowing from Dolgellau and flowing across the whole of Wales. And didn't God move in a mighty way as a result of that prayer meeting? My time is drawing to a close. Just one or two quotations just to stir us up. Thomas Charles, a minister in Bala, they experienced a great revival in 1791. He said, "Unless we are favoured by repeated revivals, as well as strong and mighty works of the Spirit of God, we will, to a great extent, degenerate and exist only in name. Religion will soon lose its vitality. The ministry will not be able to maintain its sparkle and glory, and unrighteousness will increase as a result." Somebody completely different, a missionary, Hudson Taylor, he wrote in 1901, "Today the Holy Ghost is as truly available and as mighty in power as he was on the day of Pentecost. But has the whole church ever since the days since Pentecost put aside every other work and wait on him that the power might be manifested? Has there not been a source of failure here? We have given too much attention to methods and machinery and to human resources, and too little to the source of power, the Holy Spirit." Now, you may notice I haven't talked about how we organize ourselves into having a special time of prayer on Saturday. In a way, that's not important. Set time aside, whether it's just half an hour, whether it's a couple of hours, it doesn't matter. Start with that burden. Ask the Lord to give you a burden. And I'll leave some slides after the study of some of the examples I've read from the scripture. Use those prayers. Use those promises and plead them before the Lord. And then I found this hymn very helpful. If I can just finish by reading it, and then I'll hand over to Howell George so that he can lead our prayer time. What do I pray for? "Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear as well. Revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee." That's something we can pray for. "And hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name, and by the Holy Ghost, our love for thee and thine inflame." Isn't that something else to pray for, that our cold hearts would be strangely warmed? "Revive thy work, O Lord, give power unto thy word to those who preach it, and may its pure and sacred truths in living faith be heard. Revive thy work, O Lord, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, and the blessing, Lord, be ours." May we mean business with God, and may we just be real with him. May we just start where we are and just seek his face for his name's sake.